The scripture reading for today is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the doing of his word.
This week I was asked by the Friendship Church to lead out in a week of prayer, and their theme is, are you ready for Jesus? That's a good question. Are you ready for Jesus to come? And I think we can all look into our own hearts and evaluate our preparedness and our readiness. And I think if we really sincerely open our heart to the Lord, we can see the dark areas and the places where there's cobwebs we really don't want to go. And then also, too, we can see in our heart what our condition is and what our relationship with Jesus Christ is. But that's a good question. Are you ready for Jesus? How can we have the assuredness of readiness and preparedness? You know, getting ready for Jesus to come means being ready before he comes. Don't make me say that twice. But being ready. We have to be ready for Jesus. We can't get ready when the impending doom affects our country. We can't get ready when the bad things start. We have to be ready for Jesus coming. And I think that as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have to be concerned about our faith, because it's so easy to fall into a system of doctrinal customs than it is to walk by faith and walk in the hand of Jesus Christ. I was asked a question not too long ago, do you believe in being slain in the Spirit? And I said, yes, I do, but probably not the same way you do. The question came because being slain in the Spirit to some is that, you know, you'll speak in different tongues, you know, have uncontrollable laughter, uncontrollable emotions and things like that. But when we are slain in the Spirit, if you will, in the context of the scriptural standpoint, being slain in the Spirit means that we repent of our sins. And not only do we repent of our sins, but the gospel message will go in greater power. And things that we cannot do ourselves, the Spirit of God will do and aid us and help us to do. In other words, the gospel message goes forward. We confess our sins and our faults. We don't roll around on the floor and bark like dogs and so forth. Friends, there's a conviction of heart. There's a conviction of the mind as the Holy Spirit is poured out into our lives. We talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and anticipated expectation that just before Jesus comes, he's going to pour out his Spirit. And we're going to see great things happen, and miracles are going to take place. The gospel is going to be preached prior, and many will hear the message and be converted. And we talk about, let's pray for the latter rain. Let's pray for that day. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in abundance. You know, whether we are ready or not, God is going to pour out His Spirit. Do you understand that? He is going to pour out His Spirit upon His church and upon His people. And we can't really delay the Lord's coming, but we can sure help hasten it. In other words, we have a part to play in our walk with Jesus. And I think as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we sometimes get a little bit apprehensive when we start talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, because we think that when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we're going to have praise sessions and everybody's hands are going to go swaying in the air, and you know, we're going to start talking in tongues and different things. Like, friends, I don't think the Adventist Church has enough emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit and its work, His work, excuse me, in our personal lives. Now, if you remember with me, Revelation chapter 12, the Bible is very distinct in that the devil has come down unto you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. The battle that we are facing between good and evil is a personal one. It's a personal conflict between the devil and I. If the devil has come down to you, he wants to take you with him to his fiery grave. But Jesus has made a plan, or God the Father and Jesus, Holy Spirit, they've developed a plan by which we can escape that fiery doom. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, God said, through His Son, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So apparently, we can have some kind of assurance and confidence that we can avoid the conflict. In other words, we can avoid it to such a degree that we can have that confident assurance of eternal life. And I believe that the agency by which Christ gave to His people and to His church and to His apostles was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 16 and 20. Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians and then Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, and then Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 16 and 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 20. Now, we look at this verse here, it's a pretty powerful verse. He said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? What does it say there? In the inner man. Be strengthened by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Now let's go down to verse 20 for just a moment here, and then we're going to discuss these verses for a moment. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that does what? That does what? Works within us. So let's put these pieces of the puzzle together here for just and get the big picture. Verse 16, according to the you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Notice that the strengthening of the inner man comes by the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, here's the dilemma that we're all faced with. We want to overcome sin. We want to overcome temptation. We want to overcome those things and those problems in our lives. And we grit our teeth and we chew our nails and we try to do so many different things. We reach for dietary habits. We reach for going to church on Sabbath. We reach for many things. And we say, if I can just hold on to Christ enough, I will overcome. But notice here, if we look at this verse closely, he said, you will be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You will be strengthened in the inner man. Now, what's the greatest challenge that we as Christians are faced with today? It's not the people around us. It's not my spouse. It's not the church. It's not the pastor. You know, we say sometimes, you know, I could say that I could be a really good pastor if it wasn't for my church, or I could be a really good husband if it wasn't for my wife. You know, we have that tendency, just like Adam and Eve, to blame somebody else for our problems. We want to overcome sin. We look at that word perfection. We say, okay, God, You want us to be perfect. You want us to be like You. We can be perfect in this sphere as God is in His sphere. And yet we stumble every day over sin and temptations and we say, what is wrong with me? How come I'm not gaining the victory that I long for? Well, if we go down to verse 20 here, notice this. Now unto Him, speaking of God, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What is God able to do? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now put that in proper perspective. Look at the greatest mountain, the giant in your life, and say, you know, all those years that maybe you've been struggling or tempted by this darkness in your life, and you say, I can't overcome it. Yes, you can. You can be victorious. Notice what he says here, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, God has resources for you to gain the victory by which you can't even imagine up here. There's resources that are out there that God has for us that we can't even begin to put in common terminology. God has a resource for us. And what is, by all means, what is the resource? He says, ask or think according to the what? The power. Now, I want you to pause here with me for a moment and think with me what this power is emphasizing. What's the emphasis of this power? That same power that's utilized here in Ephesians is the similarities of the words when God said, let there be light. That His Word is power. In other words, the power of God to speak something into existence. God is not limited by any resource, nor is He limited of divine power. God is unlimited in His power, unlimited in His powerful resource. He can speak and it will happen. Do you remember what Jesus said when He was coming into Jerusalem? And they said, shut your disciples up. Tell these people to be quiet. He said, look, let me tell you something. If you quieted them, the very rocks themselves would cry out. An innate object would come to life. God is not limited God is all powerful. And the same word here is what can be applied in us according to the power that works within us. What is that power according to verse 16? It's the Holy Spirit. Now here's what I'm struggling with as a Christian. We think that we can overcome sin by perseverance, but we can't. We can overcome sin and temptation by the indwelling working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Bottom line, don't think that you can overcome sin by yourself. You can't. We cannot do it. It's by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to give you some examples today, all right? So just hold on there. But put this in proper perspective in your life, okay? The unlimited resources of the power of God is at your fingertips. You follow what I'm saying? Lord, I know that this is possible for you. But with me, it's impossible. Now, if we look at this again, and we say, according to the power that works within us, it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within our hearts and minds. Amen? Somebody say something. I don't know if you're alive or not out there, but amen, wiggle your head or something. You look kind of half dead out there. Some of you even look asleep. It's time to wake up, you see. Well, see, the Holy Spirit, if I remember correctly, is part of the Godhead. Correct me if I'm wrong. Is the Holy Spirit part of the Godhead? Yes or no? Did the Holy Spirit have a beginning? No. Does He have an ending? Obviously not. Was He there at creation? Yes. And so, if we look at it in this, if God is eternal and the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is eternal. In other words, He is not limited by any resources Himself. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And so God dwelling in us, now think about this. God dwelling in us, it's not that we can, by our mind powers, make, things happen. But the resources of God are there to aid us in overcoming the sin of this and the temptations of this life. We don't have to be succumbed to temptation. We don't have to be beaten down by the enemy. You get what I'm saying here? You understand this? The Holy Spirit is the agency by which to empower us to be overcomers. And this is where, again, I want to come back to, because as Christians, we have to remember this part. We have to remember this fact that the Spirit of God dwelling in us empowers us to be victorious. Friends, we are not succumbed to sin and temptation. Don't ever say, I'm in a losing battle. Never should we say that we're in a losing battle, because Christ died on the cross of Calvary so that you can have victory. Amen? Come on now. Help me out here. Christ died so that you can have victory. Do you believe that? I mean, that's the message of Scripture. That Jesus came to die. And the purpose for Him dying on the cross, yes, to give us salvation, but so that we can have victory in this life. If Jesus was able to be steadfast unto the cross and be victorious and come out of the grave, guess what? You also can. You too can, or however I want to say that. We can have the same experience. We may die in this life, but because we put our trust and our faith and our confidence in Jesus, we too shall rise from the grave. Amen? Not even death itself can stop the glory of God. Amen? Come on now. We have something to look forward to, right? And yet we get skeptical sometimes. We do something as we grow up, as we get older. We used to talk about Daniel in the lion's den and how God helped Daniel in the lion's den. And then we used to sing songs and, Daniel in the lion's den, David, Sue, Goliath, and however those songs go. And, we used to clap and sing and praise the Lord. But when we get older, we rationalize everything and we say, maybe Goliath wasn't all that big after all. Maybe there's just one or two lions down there in the dungeon, and maybe they were really sick, they had pneumonia, and You know, they really didn't have any teeth. And, you know, what is it about adults? You know, all of a sudden we start rationalizing everything. We start contemplating, I don't know, you know, God can't really take care of this problem, you know. And all of a sudden we grow ourselves out of faith, and now we're just walking by sight, and those were good stories. Friends, come back to the point of Scripture. God is able to deliver His people. Yes or no? God is able to deliver His people. And so that power that works within us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to the book of Judges. But Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. That's in the Old Testament, by the way, if you're wondering. Judges chapter 13. And we're going to go to a familiar man that has always been kind of a Bible icon for me as I was growing up. Samson. You all know the story of Samson, right? Well, we go to verse 24 of Judges chapter 13. Let's start with that. Judges 13, verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now notice verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. In other words, God began to move upon Samson to deliver the children of Israel, out of the hands of the Philistines. Now you see that the children of Israel were constantly in bondage to the Philistines. They would gain victory, they would lose, and whenever they failed their walk with the Lord, God would allow the Philistines to take them captive. They would do something stupid, and then they would be back into the same problem again. And that's a lot like our condition today. You know, we're the ones that get ourselves into the position that we are in, right? We can't blame our daddies, we can't blame our mommies, we can't blame our churches or the pastors or the teachers or our government. Friends, we are the problem. We are the problem to our problems. And many times we say, you know, I've heard, oh, if my daddy did this, or my mama did this, you know, or if this circumstance. Friends, we have every right to steer our direction and our path in this life. And God has given us that ability. But many times the children of Israel found themselves into bondage, and God came hastily to help the children. And I praise God for this, because He always is trying to deliver us from sin and bondage. Amen? He wants to deliver us, even when we get ourselves in those positions. So, verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon Samson at times to deliver Israel. Now, go down with me if you will. Now, here's the fascinating part, because let's think about this. Samson, what was he known for? What was it? Strength. All right? What was the other feature about him that we're all so familiar with? He had what? He had long hair. Errol, do you envy Samson by any chance? No. Samson had long hair. Now, I wouldn't mind having long hair, maybe, I don't know, but I don't think, Mac, you'd take too kindly if I came to church one day with a ponytail. Probably not, right? Well, anyways, Samson had long hair. Now, let's be honest here. Was his strength really in his hair? His strength really wasn't in his hair, was it? It was a condition by which he was to show the Lord that he was faithful in obedience. God would pour out and give him His Spirit. But the moment that he cut his hair, the condition was a razor shall not touch his head. But the moment that a razor touches his head, the condition, you see, he was to be obedient to the requirements of God, and God would bless him with the Holy Spirit. But the moment that he broke that vow, that condition, God said, no, I can't do it for you. And you see, that's where we are as Christians. We have a responsibility. We have conditions. God has given us His commandments. We are to be obedient to the requirements of His law. We are to be faithful and stewards of His Word. We are to be praying students to God. We are to seek His favor daily. God cannot bless us when we are not seeking Him. That makes sense? And so there was a condition that Samson was required. No razor shall come touch his head. And of course, you know the story, right? He finds a woman. You know, that's the end for every man, is the woman. Except for my wife. Behind every good man is a good wife, right? Or a good woman. All right, so you follow what I'm saying. So he succumbs to the temptation of a woman that's not part of the camp of Israel. And now we can go in all kinds of stories because we can say, see how imperative it is for parents, you know, to instruct their kids, to bring their children up, to seek favors of relationships in the same faith, in the same family groups, and so forth like that. Okay, but Samson failed. And because of his failing, what happened? His eyes got plucked out, right? He cut his hair, or he succumbed to, you know, he came to temptation with a woman, got his hair cut off, his eyes plucked out, and then he ran a mill. You talk about bondage. That's bondage. Now think about with me, in Revelation chapter 3, buy from me salve that you might see, the Holy Spirit. You see, so not only the condition of the power of the Holy Spirit to be strengthened, now he was blind again. He was out in the world in sin, blinded, because now he did not have the Holy Spirit. And that's the condition of the church in the latter days. Is they're blind, they're poor, they're naked, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Why? Because they have a lack of the Holy Spirit indwelling in the richness of their heart. They're not overcoming sin and temptations. They have a fundamental belief system of doctrinal standards and doctrinal truths, but they don't have the power of God dwelling in the heart, and that's through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Well, we continue on here. Okay, so let's get back here on track here. Okay, so God says that He will empower us by the agency of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. And now we understand that it wasn't Samson's hair that gave him his strength. It was the Spirit of God that gave him his strength, right? So now let's look at this and let's get the illustration here. In verse 4 of chapter 14. Verse 5, sorry. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. All right? So a young lion roared against Samson. And notice verse 6. What happens there? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. What happened? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It wasn't because of his hair. It was because of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened in this event? A lion comes to attack him, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And notice it says here, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So with his bare hands, Samson tore in pieces a lion. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon him. For what reason? To teach us a spiritual lesson in preparation for the coming of Jesus. To realize, friends, that we cannot do anything outside of ourselves unless it's guided by the Spirit of God. Now think with me here. 1 Peter chapter 5, or is it 2 Peter chapter 5? You'll know the verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as what? A roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. Now here, let's put this in a proper perspective here, right? He seeketh to devour us as a lion. Now let's think that you and I are Samson here today. God's church is Samson. And there's a lion, all right? The spiritual lion. Who is the spiritual lion? The devil. And he comes to jump on us. But by being powered by the Spirit of God, we can tear in pieces the enemy. Amen? Come on now. We can tear in pieces the enemy. In other words, we do not have to be afraid of the devil. We don't have to be afraid that the devil is going to jump out from some dark, scary corner somewhere. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Praise God. In other words, friends, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, is greater than the devil. There is no sin, no temptation that has taken you. There is nothing that we cannot deal with that God has not already foresaw and know how to get us out of that mess. There is no temptation, no sin that can bury us in the grave unless we allow it. The Holy Spirit is the agency that came upon Samson, so as it's the agency that comes upon God's church and God's people so that they can be victorious, so that they can overcome sin and temptation, so that they can be ready for Jesus. Oh, friends, there's an agency of the Godhead that we many times forget. And I believe that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to a closer walk with Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins. It's the Holy Spirit that wakes us up at 3 a.m. and says, why don't you have prayer and Bible study? It's the Holy Spirit that tells us of God's grace and mercy. The Holy Spirit is an active agent in our life. Let Him have His work in your life. Let Him do the work that He needs to do in your life. Well, we come back to Romans chapter 7. Turn with me, if you will, there. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 20 and onward. And this is the dilemma that we're all faced with. And Paul understood the struggle between sin, with sin and temptation. He understood the dynamic of wrestling with that sin that just seems to be burdening you down, to keep you pinned down, that you can't breathe, you can't escape it. Paul understood it. But he also understood the way of escape. He knew the way out. And you see, we've got to put this into practice ourselves. If we're going to escape sin, if we're going to escape temptation, if we're going to escape those addictions and those behaviors that are in our lives, we have to know the way out. The best way to defeat the enemy is to understand how the enemy works, right? Do you agree with me on that? Yes or no? Understand how the enemy works. Now, don't go put yourself in harm's way. You follow what I'm saying? Don't go out there and say, all right, devil, bring it on. Let's see what you got. You know, he'll always beat us up when we come and stand on his ground. We can only do it in the strength of God and through the agency and the work of God's Spirit and His presence. Now, let's look in Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What are we talking about here? The inner man, right? Now, here's where Paul's situation is. He says, that what I want to do, I don't do, but that what I hate, I end up doing. There's a law. I desire to do the will of God. I want to do that which is right. And isn't that where we are? That's why we come to church, because we desire to do that which is right. We don't like the feeling. We don't like the pain and suffering that sin causes in our life. We want to do right. We want to be obedient to God's law. But then he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I mean, I'm constantly coming before the law of God. I'm finding myself in a destitute position. Why, God? That inner man, everything on the outward seems good. And I say this, you know, people are overcoming high fructose corn syrup and they say, I got the victory. And they could eat Twinkies and donuts. I got the victory. And all of a sudden, they're righteous people, you know. Don't get me wrong here. You know, health and temperance is important to our spiritual growth. You know, but because we have victory in that area, there's other conditions of the heart that we got to work with. Right? Bitterness, anger, animosity. Things that, you know, don't always get out, you know. That we don't always... We look pretty good in our suits and our ties and our nice dresses and our Sabbath attire. But the rest of the week, you follow what I'm saying? Come on now. We know the condition of our hearts. He says, but I see another law. And then the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, verse 23, to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then this is where Paul beats himself up a little bit, you know. Paul isn't as optimistic as we maybe think he should be or we'd like him to be. But he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? You know, Paul beats himself up here. You know, that what he wants to do, he doesn't. That what he hates, he ends up doing. Beating himself up. And we do that at times. When we get down, then we grind ourselves in the ground. We pour salt in the wound. And we think that it's going to do us some good. Because now we're feeling really bad. God says, uh-uh. Let's get real here. Let's get real with your situation here. It's not time to grovel when you're down with sin and temptation. It's time to look up. It's time to turn your head over and look up and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus saved me. And that's exactly what Paul does. Notice in the next verse here. I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Notice verse 25, I thank God through who? Jesus Christ. See, Paul knew his way out. He knows the way out. And that's where he decides to turn. He takes a pause. He said, oh, wretched man I am, but I thank God there's Jesus Christ. And you see, that's where we got to reach. We got to reach to the hand of Christ. Because the moment that we lose track, the moment that we begin to walk away, Jesus is right there with an outstretched hand saying, look, take my hand. I will help you. What did Jesus do with Peter when he was sinking? Peter, you got yourself into that mess. Why don't you just swim your way back to shore? You make it to the boat and then you'll really show. No, he was right there. He stretched his hand out. He was right there with Peter. Christ understands our weaknesses. He knows our dilemma. He knows that we are failing people, prone to sin. He knows that. And He's able to help us when we cry for Him. Now, I many times have stopped there and concluded and made an appeal with that. You know, we've got to have Jesus, you know. Jesus is our only solution. You know, I can go on and make an appeal. We can wrap this up right now. We're not quite done yet. We want to take this a step further here. Notice verse 1 of chapter 8. Our scripture reading. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You get the rest of this now. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul's victory was found not only in Jesus, but also the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in his life. That was his way out. He understood this principle. The way out of this, I don't want to do, and that what I do, and I hate, and all that, is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling working of the Holy Spirit in the life. And I want to challenge us today and ask you as fellow believers, have you invited and allowed the Holy Spirit in your life? And are you asking Him today to have His work in you? When the Holy Spirit comes, we're not going to bark like dogs, but we're going to be convicted of sin. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will show us our weaknesses and point us to Christ. Revival begins when it starts with me. We need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And I want you to consider diligently your faith, your walk, this relationship with God. Yes, you want victory over sin. You want victory over all those problems in your life. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have His work in you? We can't just have a verbal head knowledge of God and Christ. We've got to allow Him to work. And my question that I want to ask you today, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your heart? Jesus gave us a good example. He said, look, I love you so much. Any child of mine that asks for the Holy Spirit, he can have it. And I will give it to him. You see, Jesus talked to his disciples and he said to them, it's good for you that I go away. And the disciples, 3.5 years, going on 4 years now. Jesus tells them, it's good that I go away. When I go, I will give you the Comforter. In essence, essentially what Jesus was saying is that through the Holy Spirit, I can be closer to you then than I am with you now physically. Ponder that for a moment. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, His work in our hearts and our lives, Christ can be nearer to us than if He was with us physically. Allow that work, allow the Holy Spirit to have His work in your life, to experience Jesus, maybe in a brand new way. Turn with me to our closing text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Now, a good Adventist will be able to tell you that the seal of God is the Sabbath, and And it's the identity of our character, of God's remnant people in the last days. I agree with that. But God has always had a twofold message, a spiritual and a literal message that He wants to proclaim to the world. And I'm going to tell you this, that God is not going to allow you into heaven by saying, "Yeah, you kept the Sabbath pretty good. And come on in, enter into the rest," you know. He's not going to say to you, you know, "Oh boy, you kept the commandments pretty good in your life. Come on in, you know. Oh, you know the 2300 days? Come on in. You know? You know the doctrines of 28 fundamental beliefs? Come on in." No. Let's get this straight. Let's put something in proper perspective for all of us as Christians today. Because if we're true followers of Jesus, and the relationship that we have is built upon our trust that we have in God and Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the natural outcome, the natural life that we walk in will be holiness, obedience. We get that turned around. We think that I'm going to find favor with God because of my obedience. But the consequences of my relationship with God is obedience. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Notice what he says here. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are" what? "Sealed unto the day of redemption." Notice that word there. That we are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit now is once again the key to enter into heaven. Yes, we come through Christ because we have confessed our sins. But it's the transforming work of the Spirit of God in us, that we can even enter into the presence of an Almighty God. Are you following me? The Holy Spirit in us is preparing us for the soon return of Christ so that we can enter in to that rest. Friends, if we are not allowing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if we are not allowing Him to have His work, we are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Bottom line. So consider diligently today your walk with Jesus. Consider diligently your relationship with Him. I like what our quarterly said. We mentioned in our Sabbath school, everybody has a relationship with God, don't they? Everybody, whether it be good or bad. We all have a relationship. I like that. I'm going to start using that more. So what side are you on? What side are you on? I hope that we can meet in the kingdom of heaven together and we can come to the tree of life. And we can eat of that fruit and be partakers. Jesus is coming soon. Now's not a time to barter with your life. Throw your life at the feet of Jesus. Throw your life at the foot of the cross. And proclaim your need for Him. And Jesus will save you. Ask for the Holy Spirit and He will give it to you. Ask for victory, He will give it to you. Claim those things, walk in those things, and Jesus will bring you home. Father in heaven, it's a great privilege that we have to come before your throne of grace, to receive the merits of your blessing that you bestow upon each of us that diligently seek your face. Lord, we don't have to be trapped in this world of sin and temptation. You have given us the victory. You have given us the victory long before when you died on the cross of Calvary. You have given us the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are not to necessarily understand the Holy Spirit, but we are to see His work evident in our lives. I ask now your outpouring of your Holy Spirit to begin to fall afresh on each of us anew today. I pray that the Holy Spirit, His work will be evident in our lives and that the fruit of the Spirit will be seen as we walk hand in hand with you. I pray that you wake us up early in the morning, that you would help us to understand the Bible and give us understanding of your word, that you would draw us to the presence of our Holy Father in heaven, that you would take our hearts and seal us and prepare us for the day of your coming. We know that you have a desire to save us to the uttermost, and I pray and ask in your name, that you will bring us to heaven's gates when you come again. And this is my prayer on this church's behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.